First Peter chapter 1. And let's pray. Father in heaven, holy is your name. God, you are holy, and Lord, we recognize that, and we don't always do the best at recognizing that. God, I just pray that we recognize that right now and today. Father, we pray that you would meet with us today. We're not worthy of that, God, but we ask you, please, Lord, to meet with us today and to energize us, God, to receive your word, to preach your word, to understand your word. Father, please, let me get out of the way and my personal opinions and any frustrations or anything worldly out there, God. I just pray that you would just take it away from us today, that we can focus wholeheartedly on your word. God, please open up your word to us. We love you, Lord. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're just continuing in verse 13. Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." We continue in our study throughout this epistle. And as we journey through this epistle, we're learning so much about how to respond to persecution and hardships. I mean, that's the reason why this epistle was written. How to respond or how to handle persecution or hardships in our lives. I've preached this message twice since I've been here. One time was several years ago under Pastor Vic, and the last time I preached it was as your pastor about a little over a year ago, probably about a year and a half ago. But I confess that the last time I preached this message, I preached it out of frustration. And that's a big no-no as a pastor. You should never preach out of frustration. Because what it does is it kind of aims you in a direction and you don't really get the whole meat of it. And not only that, when you're preaching out of frustration, you can't, by the very nature of it, preach out of love. And we're to be about love. And so there should be a loving exhortation here, and hopefully there is. Everybody's over here. Is the building going to tip over? But anyway, as I preach today, I hope you understand the love that's in my heart here. And we're going to cover a lot more ground than we did last time we went through here. I don't know if anybody remembers the last message that we preached through this message. We're just happening to preach through it again because this is where we're at in 1 Peter. And as an expository preacher, you know, we take what comes our way. But understand that this is probably going to be not a little, but a lot different than the last time I preached through this message. Now, I didn't preach anything heretical last time, but like I say, I was kind of aiming at some people last time, which is inappropriate, and I confess that. And I will make an effort not to do that again, but don't call me on it. Okay, we note in our passage here a transition. Beginning at this verse, Peter changes from reminding his audience of their salvation, reminding them of the glory that they're going to receive in the Lord. Remember that? That's what we've been going through, all the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. You know, there's that glorification that's set before us. Well, Peter switches from that. He changes from reminding his audience of that their salvation and turns to their behavior. And that is where he will pretty much stay throughout this entire epistle. He's going to get into the behaviors. How to behave. How to be. How to handle your persecution. Not through some kind of the five steps to this or the seven steps to that, but in your behavior and how you are to be as a Christian. And if you are these ways, he promises, then you will be able to handle persecution. He gives us three imperatives. We'll get into that in a little bit. But Peter no longer looks at the rewards, but he gives these imperatives. Now, look there at verse 13. What's the first word we see? Therefore. What does therefore tell us that we need to do? Therefore tells us we need to go back, right? Therefore is a conjunction. Therefore is a conjunction. Therefore, you can look at it this way. You might look at it this way. You say, there is the for. There, the for, the reason. There is the reason. There is the reason. Not for this reason, but for that reason. Therefore. Therefore is a conjunction. It joins the statement that was said with the statement that is about to be said. Now, that is very important here. Because to understand this epistle, you need to know that what has been stated up to this point was never meant to stand alone. Everything that's been said, all the exhortation, all the inheritance, you know, look and thank God for being God and thank God for the reward that He's going to give us and all that stuff we've been preaching for the last week, that was never meant to stand alone. Those things are not the main point of this epistle at all. They are vital points. They are imperative points. But they are points meant to be taken in context with the points that we will make today. And throughout our journey through this epistle. This epistle is not, listen to this, this epistle is not edifying in its primary purpose. It serves that purpose. And there are some things in here that are quite edifying. And it is very exhortational in its purpose. But the primary purpose of this epistle is a call to arms. It is a call to arms. It is to get ready for battle. Peter is not taking on the role of a consoler in this epistle. He's not saying, oh, you poor baby, you know, come here, you poor little victim. He's saying, get up, buck up, and get to battle. Peter's first admonition to these Christians is to praise the Lord for their blessings. And then he rolls right into, this is how you're going to go to battle. For all intents and purposes in this epistle, Peter is a general calling his troops to ready themselves for battle. And you'll see as we go through this epistle and in today's message how Peter uses military expressions and imperative command not to console anybody, but to give precise instructions in order to call the troops to charge. Listen, Christians are not victims. We are victors in Christ. We are not victims. We are not to buckle up and cringe up. We are to step up and get to battle. The answer to opposition is not to buckle up and sulk. It's not to lay down and lay low. It's not to fold your arms and pout. It is to get organized, get unified, and meet that opposition head on. When all the cards are against you, don't back down. Stand your ground and fight the battle. That's what Peter's saying here. And that's what he's going to say as we go through this entire epistle. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we ought to go looking for a fight. You know, these clowns that go, you know, they call themselves Christians and they picket, you know, war funerals, or they, you know, they go and they slander homosexuals and they, you know, or they, you know, shoot abortion doctors and stuff like that. That's not us. That's not our call. We are to stand in opposition against sin. We are to make a stand, but we're not to go off and pick fights or antagonize the world. We are to evangelize the world. We understand that our fight is not a physical fight, but it is a spiritual fight. Some of you are thinking, what on earth is he talking about? I'll tell you, whether you know it or not, you are engaged in a spiritual battle. You're engaged in a spiritual battle. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a non-Christian. You are on one or the other side. And you are engaged in a spiritual battle. Think about it. Why is there so much energy in the opposition? Why is it that society knows from our conscience that it's wrong to kill a bunch of baby puppies? We know it's wrong. If you kill a bunch of baby puppies, you can get thrown in prison by the Humane Society because that's wrong. We know that. But we don't know it's wrong to kill a full-term baby. Why is that? And there is energy out there, folks. I mean, there are millions of people in this nation that have energy and passion and anger, and they grit their teeth. They are so energized to convince us that that's right, that behavior is right. Why is it? Why is it that there's so much energy to prove to us that homosexual marriage is okay and it's normal, when nature itself shows us that it is not normal and it is not okay, and the Bible declares that it's an abomination before the Lord? Where does that energy come from? It is satanically inspired. Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Listen, you're not fighting against flesh and blood. It's not a battle against someone's ideals. It is satanically energized. These ideals are not, people didn't just come up with this stuff. This is a spiritual battle. And now that in no way alleviates our responsibility for our actions. That in no way alleviates our responsibility for how we conduct ourselves. Because although Satan can influence our thoughts, he cannot control them. At least Christians. But what that knowledge does do is it tells us that we must be on guard for these assaults when they come. And we must be unified as saints. We are fighting a spiritual battle. And so that makes us spiritual soldiers. And as spiritual soldiers, we cannot fight the battle by ourselves. We have to be unified, and we have to have appropriate training and direction. And so that's where this epistle comes in. Now in our message today, Peter will tell us three things, or three imperatives, that we must do if we are going to be successful in overcoming the opposition. These are three things that the church must be about. So no more delay. Let's just get into our message. Let's get into this charge. What's the first thing? The first verb here that he tells us, the first must that we must do, is to rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you. To rest your hope fully. Fully. Now what does that mean? To rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you. Does that mean that you're half-heartedly committed? No, it means to rest your hope fully. Give all of your strength. All of your hope is to be given to that reward, that grace that is coming to you. And we're going to elaborate on that more here in a little bit. But that's the verb. That's the verb. But before the verb, there comes two participles. Two participles. And a participle, if you're not very good at English, is that's a word that can function as a verb or an adjective. But it basically describes how you're going to do the verb in this context. How are we going to be able to, as fallen and lost creatures, as sinful creatures, how on earth are we ever going to be able to get our minds off the world and rest our hope fully on the grace that is to come to us? How can we do that? Well, he's going to tell us. Here's two ways that he gives us in order to how to do that. The first thing he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. It's kind of an odd charge. What does that mean? Gird up the loins of your mind. That's kind of a different phrase, right? What does that mean? It's kind of an odd term. What does that term mean? This is a military term. And basically what he's saying is to prepare yourself for battle. But I'm going to explain it a little bit. The loins is the waist. The waist. And in ancient times, Roman soldiers, or you know any soldier really, they had a time when they were in battle, but when they weren't in battle, they weren't all ready for battle. When they were just sitting around and eating or, you know, whatever, you know, they'd have these robes and their clothes and they'd all be just hanging off of them. They'd just be hanging there. You know, just stay warm just like anybody else, you know, just their casual clothes. But when battle time came, they couldn't just go out to battle like that. I mean, they couldn't just have those robes hanging down off of them. That would be ridiculous. The enemy could step on the robe or grab the robe and use it against them. Or, you know, who knows, they could get hung up on something. I mean, you wouldn't go to battle in a robe. You wouldn't just leave everything just hanging there. I mean, what do you do before you go into battle? You get ready for the battle. I mean, you don't just get up and go to battle. If you know you're going to battle, you get ready for the battle. And so that's what they would do. They call it, they gird up their loins. Basically what they did, they had large belts. They'd take these robes that kept them warm, and they would take them and they'd tuck them into this girdle or this belt, and they would gird up their loins, and they would cinch this belt down, and they would basically get rid of all their loose ends, and they would get ready for battle. And these robes that, you know, would normally hang down and be used against them, now they could use these robes for some kind of protective defense or something, because they'd be all bunched up or cinched up or bound up. You certainly wouldn't just go into battle with everything hanging out. What do you do? You got to get ready for battle. And that's what he's telling us here. Get ready for battle. This is such a marvelous illustration of the Christian's mind. Because if you know, you think about it, why don't they have armor on their loins? Well, they don't have heavy armor on their loins because they need their loins, their waist, in order to maneuver in battle. In order to be able to move freely and to be able to combat. And you know, that kind of very much symbolizes the Christian's mind. Right? I mean, we need our minds. We need to be able to reason through the Scriptures. We need to be able to think about, you know, when somebody comes up with this, well, I don't believe in God because of this, this, and this. We need to be able to come back with our minds and our learning and our understanding and show them, listen, you've got to believe in God. Reason, nature tells us about God, but where do we come up with that stuff? With our minds. And so like that, you know, our loins are kind of like our minds. In that sense, that proverbial sense. But just like, you know, the Roman soldiers' loins had all this stuff hanging off of them. Just like they had all this stuff that just kind of got in the way and didn't serve any real purpose. And, you know, they really had to do something with that stuff. Our minds have all that stuff hanging off of them. We got all this baggage that's just hanging there. And we just leave it hanging there because you know why? Because we forget that we're going to battle, that we're in battle. And we got all this baggage. And so what Peter's saying is, look, all that baggage that you have, get it cinched up.
What do I mean by baggage? I mean all the stuff, the worldly cares that you think about. What are some examples? You know, your jobs. You know, your jobs. Or, you know, your education. Or those bills. Or, you know, what else? Entertainment, movies. Anything that takes precedence over God's part in your life. Anything that prevents you from worshiping God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Those things need to be bound up if you're going to go to spiritual warfare. You can't fight a fight if you're worried about all this stuff over here. You have to bind that stuff up and get focused on the fight. Here's what Peter's telling us to do. Gather all of that stuff up and bind them up. Get focused and get ready for battle. Don't be weighted down by the cares of the world. You wouldn't go into physical battle with a bunch of garments hanging off of you, and you don't go into spiritual battle with the cares of this world hanging off of you. Get focused. You're in a battle, Christian. You are in a battle. What else did he tell us to do? If we're going to rest our hope fully, we need to gird up the loins of our mind. But what else did he say? He says, be sober. Be sober. Now the phrase here, be sober, literally means not to become intoxicated. Not, that's the negative. Or the positive is to say, to be free of intoxication. To be free of intoxication. What happens when we get intoxicants into our system? Come on, help me out. I won't bust you. Slows your thinking. Dulls your conscience. Removes your inhibitions. Causes you to act goofy. Let's just say it, right? Causes you to act goofy. I mean, you want to see people doing some really goofy stuff? Go down to a local bar. Don't really. I don't want you to really go down there. But if you were to go down to the local bar, what would you see? You'd see some people doing some goofy stuff. I'm not judging them. I used to be one of them, BC. But that's what it does. Alcohol causes you to do goofy stuff. It eliminates your inhibitions. You can't focus. You don't ever see anybody sitting there just getting real. I mean, what are some of the goofy things you see people doing? You see them just dancing all goofy. You see people getting in fights over stupid reasons. I mean, you see, you might see somebody just hanging off of people, and they're like, "Gosh, this guy is obnoxious," you know. But if he was sober, he would know that's just not cool. But you know, he's not, so he's just hanging all over everybody. They do some stupid thing. You don't ever see anybody who's intoxicated sitting down, figuring out their bills. And, thinking about their future and, you know, thinking, how can I be a better dad? You know, I really need to allocate more time. You don't see that. Why? Because intoxicants pollute your mind. They keep you from focusing on what you need to focus on. And now listen, Peter here, he's not just talking about alcohol. He's not talking, you know, he's not saying, you know, be sober. No, don't get me wrong, that's part of it, you know, be sober. But he's talking spiritually here. He's talking spiritually. Peter is talking metaphorically. He is saying, don't be intoxicated by the pollutions of the world. Don't lose spiritual control by focusing on the worldly things. The first charge is to get rid of your worldly cares. This charge is to get rid of any worldly influences that might pollute your judgments. This charge encompasses the entire realm of spiritual steadfastness and self-control. It entails having self-discipline and control over your desires. The phrase gives reason to the first exhortation to gird up your loins. What are some examples of this? Well, it can be anything, really. But one major way our focus gets convoluted is by subjecting ourselves to inappropriate television for hours on end. You know, the things that pop up on the screen and we say, oh, that's messed up. And we just continue to watch the TV for hours and hours on end. Or, you know, to go into inappropriate websites. Or reading books that you know as a Christian you have no business reading. Or listening to Oprah. I'm not kidding. Okay? Listening to Oprah. Reading harmless books like The Shack, which promote, even though they sound like they have a good agenda, they have a heretical view on salvation and what salvation is. He has Unitarianism views. Those are the things, those are pollutants that we allow into our mind, which take our focus off of God, off of the spiritual battle, and put them in worldly things. And he's saying, listen, get rid of that junk. Be sober. Sometimes as Christians, we mistakenly convince ourselves that mixing in a little bit of the world with our faith is okay. We say, you know, I got my faith over here and I got the world over here. You know, I'm not really ready to commit all to Christ, so I'm just going to sit here in the middle and we'll mix a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Kind of like a buffet, you know. You take a little bit of this. Oh, that's okay. I'll take that exhortation. I'll take that. Whoa, there's a thou shalt I don't really like. I'm not going to take that. I'm going to go with the world on this one. And we might do that for several reasons. Maybe we're new Christians and we just don't know any better. Or maybe we're old Christians and we don't know any better. Maybe we've been sitting in church for years and years and we've never had a pastor that really challenged us with the Word of God and really told us, listen, that behavior is not appropriate. Or maybe we have friends and loved ones that we want to reach, and so we think the answer is to compromise and to, just give a little, take a little. And so maybe if I just compromise a little bit, maybe I can reach them more. Maybe they won't think I'm such a fuddy-duddy. Maybe it's just a way for us as a Christian not to have to suffer any kind of persecution. Maybe if I compromise a little bit, then, you know, I won't have to suffer any persecution. I'll get along with everybody. Listen, whatever your reason is, it's not good enough. There is no reason at all that is acceptable to mix the world with God. The Bible declares in many places, God and the world are at war. The world has one agenda, God has another. There is no mixing the two. We like to think of it as like, you know, here's good and here's bad, and there's this fine little line that goes right in between them. And, you know, as long as I'm, you know, over here and I'm just tiptoeing a little bit into the world, then I'm okay. Listen, you're not okay. There's no such thing. There's not a little fine line between good and evil. There is a chasm in it. They are complete opposite ends of the spectrum. God is holy. God is righteous. He is about good things. There is a vast difference between holiness and drunken, debauchery, fornicating, sin-filled, murdering, corrupted world system. They are completely different. They are opposite agendas. We are not called to compromise. We are called, as Peter exhorts here, and Paul exhorts in 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Listen, if you're going to ever get to where you can rest your hope fully on the grace that is being brought to you, present tense, that is being brought to you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you're ever going to get to where you can focus on that fully, then you're going to have to quit letting yourself get enamored by all the garbage the world puts out there and get focused on the grace that God has in store for you. You cannot inundate yourself with garbage and expect to long for Christ. You can't. Your flesh will not hold up. Now, when Peter mentions the grace that is coming, present tense, he is speaking of the glorification that God is already preparing for you. The prize, right? We talked about it. God isn't going to present this prize or prepare this prize for you, prepare your glorification. He is already working on it. It's already there. It is reserved in heaven for you. This glorification, if you live your life godly, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is a reward waiting for you. And you will receive it. That's what we want to fix our mind on. That's what we want to rest our hope fully on. A reward that's already there. Let's take this verse and kind of put it all together. Let's put it in plain words. This is what he's saying. This is what he's saying for all of us to understand. Therefore, bind up all those worldly cares and prepare your minds for spiritual battle. By focusing on one prize, get your minds off of all the garbage in the world in order to put your focus into the reward that Christ has in store for you. Let's say that again. Therefore, bind up all those worldly cares and prepare your minds for spiritual battle. By focusing on one prize, get your minds off of all the garbage in the world in order to put all your focus into the reward that Christ has in store for you. Get your mind off of the garbage out there. Don't feed yourself with that junk. Focus on the prize that Christ has already prepared for you. And He's bringing. It's hard to take our focus off of what we readily see. I mean, it is, right? I mean, it's hard because we don't see that reward. I mean, He says here that it's up there in heaven waiting for us and that, you know, it's already been prepared. And we know that as Christians, we know that scripturally, but we can't see it. He doesn't show it to us. He tells us that it's there. But what can we see? We can see all the junk in the world. We can see that. We see way more of that than we ought to. We see people having a good time. We see people partying it up. We see people getting drunk and, you know, the pleasures of the world for a season. We see all of that. And it's hard to say, okay, well, look, he's having a good time. You're telling me I can't do that because I got to wait for something in heaven? What's going to keep me from doing that? Faith. That's what it comes down to. Do you believe or don't you? If you believe, then it's enough. If you really believe that God has a reward in store for you, then it's enough. If it's just talk, if it's just flapping your gums, it's not enough. Your works will tell the tale, not your words. If you believe, you'll work towards the reward. If you don't, you won't. It's that simple. Do you have faith or don't you? Verse 14. Let's look at the second imperative. Verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, that's the lust of things that you used to do before you were saved. As in your ignorance, you're not knowing about the things of God. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The second imperative, be holy. The first one, to rest your hope fully on the grace that is to come, that is being brought to you. The second one, to be holy. Now, what's Peter's point here? Simply put, he's saying, you aren't part of the world anymore. You aren't part of the world anymore. So don't go on acting like it. God's will for His children is the same as every parent.
that we are obedient to His precepts and teachings, that we commit to serving Him with our whole hearts, not conforming ourselves to the former lust. Those things are behind us, but committing to walk in faith. And the charge here is very clear. What is it? What's He telling us? What are we to do? Be holy. Be holy. Why? Because God is holy. God has called you into His holy Bible, or body, excuse me. The Bible says that the church is Christ's body. You're Christ's body. You get that, believer? You are Christ's body. You are Christ's body. Let me ask you a question. Is Christ holy, or is He a sinful, wicked sinner? God forbid. Christ is holy, and you are part of His body. And understand, when you call on the Father and you call on Jesus Christ to save you, that you become part of His body and you represent Him to the rest of this world. So when people look at you and they see Jesus Christ, what do they see? Do they see holiness? Or do they see the same junk they get anywhere else? Here's a thought. The Greek word for holy is hagios. Hagios. That's holy. It literally means morally blameless or sacred. The New Testament refers to Christians 64 times as saints. 64 times as saints. Do you know the word for saints? Who knows that? I know some of you do. The word for saints is hagios. The same word for holy. You're not, there's saints, that's a word that they came up with. The word is holies. So you say the Bible where it says to the saints which dwell at Philippi, it's not to the saints which dwell at Philippi, it's to the holies which dwell at Philippi. That tells you something about how God sees you. That tells you something about what God expects from you. You are not saints, you are saints. But in every sense of the word saints means holies. You are holy. You are part of Christ's body. You are on God's team. You are on God's team. Now think about this. Let's say you have a team of people and they're all wearing blue. And they're all running to the north goal. They're all running straight for the north goal. They're all wearing blue. And they're all running to the north goal. And you got another fella who's wearing red. And he's running to the south goal. What do you naturally conclude about the guy who's wearing red? He's not on a blue team. Now what? Wait. I didn't throw this in there. The guy running this way, wearing red, is all the time yelling, "I'm on the blue team. I'm on the blue team." And he's running the other way. What would you think? You'd think that guy's retarded. He's confused. He doesn't know what the heck he's doing. He's nuts. Listen, if the team's going this way and you're going that way, you're not on the team. Jesus Christ is going this way. He's holy. And if you're not holy, if you're walking and living in sin, and you're going that way, you can say all day long till you're blue in the face that you're on His team, you're not on His team. It's that simple. I can't make it any clearer than that. You know the worst heresy in the church today? The worst heresy in the church today isn't whether or not Calvin's tulip is true. The worst heresy in the church today isn't whether or not
speaking in tongues is appropriate in church. It's not whether or not you can get slain in the spirit. The worst heresy in the church today is that somebody somewhere somehow convinced the church that holiness, that righteousness was a secondary issue. And that it was optional. It's not optional. It is a primary issue. God is holy. And if you're part of His body, you are to be holy. You are to be righteous. If He is at work in you and you understand what the price that He paid for your sin to keep you from going to a hell, which He never designed for man in the first place, He designed for the devil and his angels, but because of our sin offended Him so greatly, He had to cast some of us in hell, and you understand because He loved you so much, He died for you. If you understand that and He is at work inside of you, then you understand that holiness is a primary issue. It's not something that we get to pick and choose. But I don't want to paint the reason for being holy as only a negative thing. Because there's a very positive aspect here too. There's a very positive aspect. And I don't mean negative as in being holy is negative. I mean coming at it from the negative approach. There's a positive aspect. As a soldier in Christ, listen, as a soldier in Christ, you are carrying the flag of your God. Do you know that? As a soldier in Christ, you're carrying the sign. You are carrying a flag. Every time you tell someone you're a Christian, you're announcing to everybody what Christ is about. You are carrying His flag. You are proclaiming to the world who God is. God's nation is holy. God is love. God is holy. And I love God. I love God. And I want His kingdom to prevail. So I want to carry a flag that's holy. I want to carry a symbol that is holy. I want to represent God in a holy way. And listen, I don't want to carry a little sign that says, you know, I'm holy. I want to carry a banner. I want to announce to the world, I'm holy. God is holy. I want to tell everybody. I want to shout it out. I was driving home one day and I saw this kid on the side of the road and he was selling something and I couldn't see what it was. I mean, he literally had a paper that was this big and he had written on it something in ink and I couldn't tell what it was. And he had all these little baggies up there and I was looking at it, I was stretching to look and see what it was and I couldn't tell what it was. And I got home and I sat there and I started thinking, that kid isn't going to sell anything with that. He needs a bigger sign. And so I grabbed my poster board and a marker and I was going to take it up to him. And I got up there to where the kid was and he was already gone. I guess he got discouraged because he wasn't selling anything. You know why he wasn't selling anything? Because his sign was so itty bitty that nobody could see it. And that's how we are with our Christianity. We got these little bitty signs. These little bitty signs that say, look, I'm holy. This Jesus Christ is holy. They don't see it in our lives. They don't. What do they see in our lives? They see the same garbage they see everywhere else. They don't see holiness. Listen, you want to impact anybody? You want to see your friends and loved ones get saved? Carry a big sign. Now you can go and you can make a big banner if you want to, but listen, just do it with your life. Do it with your holiness. Do it with your convictions in your heart. Show people that church is a primary issue and show up on Sundays. And not just Sundays, but every time those doors are open, make it show people that this is a priority. Refuse to watch the garbage and the junk that's on TV. Refuse to partake in wicked actions. Live a holy life. Carry a big sign. Be holy. Why? Because He is holy. Because He is holy. And you represent Him. Now here's the third charge, and we'll just go through this one real quickly. Verse 17, he says, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in... Help me out.
Fear. Fear. While you're here, conduct yourself in fear. Listen, if you call on God, conduct yourself in fear. Why? Because He's the one who judges impartially. Now the word here, fear, is phobos. It's where we get the word phobia. And I'm sorry, I probably should have grabbed some water, but anyway, it's the word we get phobia. Phobia, phobos. Now it can either mean terror, horror, panic, or it can mean extreme reverence. Extreme reverence. To have a great, abundant respect. Now, which one is it here? Which one is it? Respect. Well, we know it's not fear, right? We know it's not to be terrified. As Christians, we're called to, what? Therefore, come boldly before the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4. We're told to be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ at the day of His coming. So we're not supposed to walk around just terrified of God all the time. We're not going to lose our salvation. But see, the problem is we look at that and we say, okay, it means respect. To have great respect. And then Robert, thank you. And so we take that and we make that word real light. It's not respect. It's great respect. It's great reverence. It's when you're here, respect the Lord. Have great reverence for the Lord. Why? Because He is the one who impartially judges everyone according to their works. Listen, you're going to be judged on your works. You're not saved on your works. You're saved through faith and faith alone, plus or minus nothing. The Bible teaches that expressly. But you will be judged on your works. How are you going to be judged on your works? 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may give account according to the things that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You will be judged on your works. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus, or which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, those are the things that represent our works. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire. That's judgment, by the way. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he hath built on it endures, he will receive a reward. So if your works are good, if your faith shines through in your works, you'll receive a great reward from God. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, yet so as by fire. Your works will be judged. Your reward will be based on your works. As long as you're here, understand that. Listen, you can gain the whole world, but when it's all over, if it isn't built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean anything. And that reward that you'll receive, who you're going to be, what you're going to be, where you're going to be, all of that's based on your works here. And that is an eternal reward. It is not temporary. It is not corruptible. It is incorruptible, undefiled, and it fades not away. But there's another thought here. And that is that of discipline. God judges in discipline. God disciplines. Listen, if you're God's child, you're going to get a whooping if you act up. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, that's the spankings of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. I sin all the time. God doesn't spank me. Listen, if that's true, you got a lot more to be afraid about. Because look at the very next verses. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, how many? All. Then you are illegitimate and not sons. Let's see, you're not getting spanked for your sins. You didn't get the gospel. You're not saved. So you got a bigger problem. But if you are saved, then understand, if you're going to go over here and you're going to conduct yourself in a way that's not holy, that's not righteous, then understand, God's going to judge and you're going to get a whooping. I love my kids very much. I got two kids at home. And for the sake of it, I'll just use Gabe because he's the younger. I love him very much. He's a good kid. But I know that if I stop spanking him, he's not going to be a good kid for very long. I don't mean spanking him, but I mean disciplining him altogether. He doesn't get spankings very often. I don't have to. But if I ever quit disciplining him, he's going to be unruly. He's going to get worse and worse. So because I love him, because I care about what kind of a man he grows up to be, I discipline him. God's no different. He loves his children. He cares about who you are. He cares that you're representing him right to the world. And so if you're not going to do that right, you're going to get disciplined. That's quite simply, it's not any more complicated than that. You are God's children. And you need to know God loves his children enough to spank them when they need it. I want to conclude this message with this thought. We live in a world that's growing increasingly hostile towards us. I mean, it really is. You guys, we don't always see it because we live in America. And you know, in America, it's predominantly, I don't want to say Christian, but you know, at least we, you know, present ourselves that way. But throughout the world, I mean, there is so much hostilities. You know, that the law, what do they call it? Sharia law, or yeah, and they kill people for being Christians. And that movement is really climbing. I mean, it's really growing. But even in this country, we live in a nation that was founded on Christian principles, and where at one time God was exalted and praised by the majority. There was prayer in schools. You guys remember the Pledge of Allegiance? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to a republic for which it stands, one nation under God. That's under attack today, guys. We live in a nation that is turning from God. Our nation is slowly being overrun by those who oppose God's plan. And the church at large has lost its focus. And, you know, we're looking at the wrong things and we're not living. We don't have big signs. Little bitty signs. And nobody reads little signs. We're in a spiritual battle. If you're going to win the battle, if we're going to win this battle, folks, we've got to have big signs. Be holy. Because it's the only way you'll ever really proclaim the truth of the gospel and who God is. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We just thank you for the day. We thank you for the occasion, God, when we can come together and just study through your word and know your truths. And Father, we thank you for the occasion we can come together and just have a good time of fellowship downstairs. And we pray for your blessing on that. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that needs to pray with their elders or their deacons, God, I pray that you would energize them with the courage to come forward and pray with their elders and their deacons. I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray that you would energize them to be able to come forward and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I give you that invitation at this time. If you don't know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, or if you need to come and pray with your elders and your deacons about anything, I just invite you at this time, and I plead with you. Don't let your pride keep you from coming forward.